Right about now, I would turn us to a new book, as we call it, the Bible, and starting on that, because we've been out of Galatians for a few weeks now, and I usually run out of topical steam, because topicals are very dangerous. It's easy to say what you want to say instead of what Scripture says. You take passages out of context, and you end up going down the wrong road. However, in my studies and preparation for classes this summer, I had to study a topic, read about a topic, 360 pages, small font, hardcovered book, but it was a great blessing to study and then write a little bit on the book. And though the convictions of the book are mine and yours, I hope and pray as well, it was a very encouraging and challenging experience to go through it, to work through the particular doctrinal or theological area that I had to go through. And I wanted to share that. I wanted to take us to God's Word and consider this topic for a few weeks, because it's a biblical issue, and it's also an issue today in that there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. If you already looked at the outline, you know what it is. It's worship. Probably thinking, worship, I know what that is. Everyone knows what that is. You know, one of those words that gets used so much. And we think we know what it means. We assume we know what it means. Or maybe we do know what it means, but we think it only means that. Words can mean more than one thing or include more than one thing. And sometimes we get so single-minded, almost narrow-minded on things, we end up changing a word. Most of you know full well I have a little soapbox about the word church. You're not in church this morning, you're in a building. You don't go to the church, but you may go meet with the church. Christ didn't die for brick and mortar, but for people. The church is not the building, it's not the organization, it's not the programs. Enough about that. I have another one now. Worship. Because it's so easy to slip into a thinking about what worship is and end up suffering for it. Christ said, "Know the truth shall set you free." He was referring first and foremost in that context in John to himself, but it is so true. The truth about Christ and His will sets us free. And I may upset you this morning of the next few weeks if you define worship narrowly. But there's good news to that. Because by opening up worship to its biblical meaning, will open up your life to the privilege and the opportunity to continually worship. You see, the contemporary definition of worship, if we go by how it's used continually, would be to sing praises to God. So it has to involve music and singing. But if you look at many of those songs, they celebrate human faith. So we're singing to God, but we're singing about how much we love Him, or how much we trust Him, or how much we're going to come before Him, or how much we're going to do this and we're going to do that. So really, by the way the word is used continually, you know, worship music, right? A worship meeting. Do we stop worshiping now because we're not singing anymore? Do we really think that? Do we really believe that? It would seem that many do. And that when the singing happens, it's really more about man than about God. So I want to look at what worship is biblically. In all things, that should be our greatest desire, concern, quest. What saith the Lord? To slip into some old English there. What does God say about true worship? Lest we come to Him in our own way, like Nadab and Abihu, who decided to offer fire the way they wanted to offer fire. And they got burned. Literally. And even if there's no immediate judgment of God upon us for worshiping wrongly, we miss out. Do we want to function that way? I hope not. So we'll go to God's Word. And this week and next week, I want to look at the four parts of a definition of worship so that we'd understand it. We'll end this morning defining it. I'll give a whole definition for it that'll have four parts to it, but I want to look at two parts of what must be involved in a biblical definition of worship. What is it? And why? Why worship? And I primarily want to look at Hebrews 12, 28. It's also printed there for you on the outline. There's a number of verses from the New Testament I could have chose. But since I kept referring to Hebrews so much the past couple of weeks, in the topicals we did after coming out of Galatians related to things that were in Galatians, I thought, well, we're at least a little more in context than just picking a verse like Romans 12, 1 and 2. But primarily, here, Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, though I will take us to the Old Testament to show you that the issue of what worship is and why God's people are to worship has not changed. Why? Because we think of worship in the Old Testament, we think temple, sacrifices, right? Au contraire, mon frère. The primary concern of worship in the Old Testament is not the tabernacle, the temple, and sacrifices. The primary concern of what's involved in worship and why one is to worship is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, because it's the same God. He is the same. Yes, there are two covenants. Yes, the new covenant in Christ replaces the old. Yes, Jesus is the final once-for-all sacrifice. Hebrews makes that very clear. So no more sacrifices. Yes, the food restrictions have been lifted. There is much that has changed. But what isn't said by the New Testament to be no more still remains, because the Old Testament is the revelation of a holy God concerning Himself. So when we come towards our end, I'll take us to the Old Testament just to show you the continuity. What worship is and why God's people to worship has not changed. So the first in worship is, what is worship? We just had all of chapter 12 read for us of Hebrews, but I'll read verse 28 again. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There we have that word worship. The word behind that word appears six times in Hebrews alone. And in three of those places, it's translated serve. Serve. Because that's what the word means. Very basic of the meaning of the word is serve. It always means serve, but sometimes it means serve in terms of serving God with the right attitude. And that's when our English translators translated it as worship. The other word we sang earlier in a song, bow down. The other word translated in English sometimes as worship is also translated as bow down. It always means bow down. Sometimes it means bow down in worship. Sometimes it means bow down for other reasons. Like in the parable Jesus told of the servant who owed money. And he came and bowed down before his master and said, give me some more time so I can pay it off, please. Was he worshiping? No, he was begging for time. He was showing the superiority of the one whom he bowed before, but it wasn't worship. So that in that parable, it's translated bow down. But sometimes the word bow down is translated as worship, because physically bowing down is a form of worship, can be a form of worship. But in our passage here, the word worship could also be translated serve. And there'd be nothing wrong with putting serve in place here. But worship is here because we understand that by the context that this service is to God, one greater than us. And with an attitude that honors Him. So that's why we have here translated for us in English the word worship. But behind it is serve. In 8:5 of Hebrews, the same word appears, and it talks about the things related to what the Israelites had with the tabernacle and all that, and it said, they serve. Those things serve a copy of the shadow of the heavenly things. So what Moses said, set up, those things served as a copy of. It's not translated worship there, because there's no right attitude before God on the part of a tent and utensils. So it's translated as serve in that passage, not worship. And in 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Referring to what goes on at the priesthood, they serve the tent. There's no worshiping involved there, but there's service involved. In our passage, again, translated worship. Why? Because the service here is unto God with the right attitude. Okay, what's with all that hot air? Here's the point. Worship is service. It's service. Matter of fact, if you weren't allowed to use the English word worship in the Old or New Testament, you'd only come across passages that said either bow down or served. What did Moses say to Pharaoh as Yahweh told him? Let my people go that they may serve me. Serve, serve, sacrifice, sacrifice, serve, serve. And they went out and what? We think, oh, they went out and worshiped him, right? Absolutely. But he said, let my people come and serve me. That's why Pharaoh didn't want them to go. Pharaoh said, no, I want them serving to me, which would include, in Pharaoh's eyes, bowing down before him, as well as working, even without straw, to make bricks. He wanted them to serve them. So if you take the English word out of the options of words you might use when translating, the only words you'd find are bow down or serve. That's what's involved in worship. Now, not all bowing down is serving, or excuse me, not all bowing down is worshiping, and not all serving is worshiping. But worship is service. Service to God. Let us offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now you might ask, okay, well, what is this service? Once again, if we continue what's typically meant by the word worship, surely we're going to find something about singing and music, right? Not in there. It's not in there. I'll tell you right now, in a few weeks, we'll turn to the issue specifically of singing. Okay? But in Scripture, biblically, the passages, there's that much. There's that much on singing. For those of you who can't see or you're listening, I'm holding my fingers together. Next to nothing. And yet today, what's our concern? Before you find a church, if you move to a certain town or you're looking for a church, what's your worship like? To that, we pretty much understand, oh, you mean hymns or praise songs? Contemporary or the old stuff? Right? That's what we understand with that, and that's the concern there. Really? Is that the concern? So if the music is modern or up to date and upbeat and talks about myself a lot, not Carl, but I this and I that, and they use a guitar and drums instead of a piano or a pipe organ, then you want to be there? We place such a high priority on music and singing. Is that concern? And the weight we give to that concern, is it biblical? Here we have a passage, one of few, that we're called to worship in the New Testament using the word worship. We're called to serve numerous times, are we not? Yes. We're called to worship, so surely we're going to find something about worship music, right? Let's pull out the worship album by so-and-so so that we can worship, right? No. The very next verse, you can ignore the address. The big 13 and the 1, that's an address. That's how you find the next passage. Doesn't mean there's a break here. There's a connection. There's a call to worship, and then verse 1 of chapter 13, but the very next verse is, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. Verse 18, pray for us. I didn't read it all, but you can. Don't take my word for it. No singing mentioned. What are we talking about here? Well, let's see. Worship. That's the command. What's it involve? Service. What does this service involve? Brotherly love continuing. Hospitality. Visiting believers who are in prison, though you might get thrown in prison too. Honoring marriage. Fleeing from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Remembering your leaders. I didn't read this earlier, later on down there in verse 9. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, holding to sound doctrine. And prayer in verse 18, that's worship. That's service to God. Or, I should say, it can be. You can do all those things and not worship. But if you're going to worship, if you're going to serve God, those are the things that you're to be busy with. Nothing said about music. Now, I confess, I like what I've been studying because occasionally, next week is one of those times, I will lead you in song. And I'm really not the greatest at guitar or the greatest at singing. And I have struggled with the fact that you don't get the greatest when it comes to singing. But the greatest singing doesn't make it worship. The greatest guitar playing doesn't make it worship. And the time we spend together singing on Sunday is a small concern as far as God is concerned when it comes to what is acceptable worship. The what of worship is service. It's how we live. That just means, what that means is, that all those passages that don't mention worship, like Galatians, I gotta go there, right? We were just in Galatians. Galatians talk about living by the Spirit. You could translate it this way, worship. That means you don't need to be able to sing at all. You don't need to play an instrument. As you live by the Spirit, you worship. I had to stop singing a few minutes ago because my son has a really bad case of poison oak and he was oozing everywhere. I had to stop singing and went and got a tissue and I helped him out. And I thought to myself, I'm still worshiping because it's true. It's true. This understanding, this biblical understanding of what's involved in worship means that no matter how small a task or how mundane the activity, it can be worship. It can be worship. Serving the living God in the midst of changing diapers, putting widgets together, mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, whatever. It's not just service though. Look at the attitude here. With reverence and awe. Again, words, meanings, we all have different ideas. The best way to define reverence with two words, not just one, would be great respect. And another way to define awe would be fearful wonder. Yes, I just used the word fear. We think about fear, we think about someone cowering in the corner, but think about this. I was in this position recently, it's why this is the first thing that popped in my mind. You're out on our beautiful coast. You're on a cliff, and the waves are huge. And the sun's poking through the clouds and glistening off the water, and the waves are hitting a rock, a large rock, just off the cliff, and splashing up and over the rock. It was beautiful. it was awe-inspiring. And though I really, 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 really enjoy surfing, I did not want to be in there. There was fear also. There was a respect kind of fear. Knowing that between the temperature of the water and how large the waves were with all those rocks, I did not want to be in there. Though I stood there on that cliff in awe. Also thinking, and yet, as powerful as that ocean is, the Lord holds it in the hollow of His hands. Maybe you don't like the ocean. How about lightning? Fascinating. Beautiful. Don't get too close though, right? There's a fearful wonder. There's an attraction to it, but you know you gotta respect it, because if that hits you, you're done. That's the idea here. There is beauty involved that draws you, yet that beauty is so pure, there is a danger. There is a danger. And potentially deadly consequences. So it's not just service, it's service that has that you have the attitude of reverence and awe, or respect, deep respect and fearful wonder. That's why the word is translated not service here, but worship. The parts of the tabernacle served as a copy of the true thing. Those working there served. The word's not translated worship there because there is no attitude towards those things of reverence and awe, respect, and fearful wonder. But in this case there is, because the object is God. So the service is to God, and it's service with an attitude of reverence and awe. Great respect, deep respect, and a fearful wonder. That's the what of worship. But remember, when you think of that word service, it doesn't mean the worship service. It means brotherly love, hospitality, contentment in Christ, holding to sound doctrine, remembering brothers and sisters who are in chains because of the faith, prayer. In other words, all that we have to do before us in life. Hopefully a verse is coming to your mind, especially any of the kids who were in Children on the Run. Or Kids on the Run from Colossians. Right. Whatever you do, Paul says in Corinthians, whether you eat or drink. Guess what those passages are talking about? Worship. Worship. Now, why worship? Why? Again, if we look at the way the word is used continually today, especially by the music industry, and people looking, what's your style of worship? We think worship because I like it. And it makes me feel good. It lifts my spirits. That is not why we are told to worship in this passage. This verse, verse 28, starts out with why we're to worship and ends with why we are to worship. Verse 28 starts out, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus, let us offer to God acceptable service. Why worship? Because we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. The previous context, again already read for us, has to do with God shaking everything, heaven and earth, once more. That which cannot be shaken will remain. What's he talking about? The kingdom of His beloved Son. This is talking to Christians. Those who have faith in Christ are receiving a kingdom that will remain forever. says up in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In the passage we referred to over and over again in the previous weeks, Jesus is our great high priest, having offered the final sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That sacrifice is his own body, himself. Through his blood we approach the throne of grace. Through faith in him, by his death on the cross, the atonement, we are joining together with those in heaven. We are receiving the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. And for that reason, we are to worship. The salvation that God provides is the basis, the reason for worshiping Him, which of course flows out of who He is. But who He is also included in the reason in verse 29. For, offer to God acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The allusion here is to Mount Sinai out in the wilderness, referred to here earlier in the chapter, where you couldn't approach the mountain. Even if a cow approaches the mountain, it's dead. Don't come near. You come near, you'll be consumed. Why? Because you're not holy. Because God is. That's the point here. God is holy. Stay from getting too close to the edge of the cliff, because that ocean down below is consuming. The lightning's beautiful, but you better stay away or someplace safe, because it will consume you. The very nature of who God is, that He is holy. There's not a spot nor blemish in Him. Not a shadow. Perfect means that the imperfect cannot approach them, Him. For if it does, it will die. Now we tend to think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to Him and ask Him this question, that question, this question. People who aren't Christians say, oh, when I get there, I'll ask them. They joke about heaven, you know. No. You end up before the living God and you end up doing a face plant. That's what Isaiah did. Woe is me, Isaiah chapter 6. Woe means I'm dead. That's it, I'm over. It's over for me. Because I am before Holy One of Israel. I'm forgetting their names now. There's an Old Testament couple. Angel of the Lord showed up. He left. The guy goes, we're dead. We just saw God. His wife says, what are you talking about? If we were going to be dead, we'd be dead already. Oh yeah, I love her logic. It's great. But his thinking was right. If you stand before God, you will not stand. He's no little flicker, but a consuming fire. Because He's not good. He's holy. There is none like Him. No one, nothing to compare Him to. So don't even try. That's who He is. We, however, we who have faith in Christ, are not consumed by the fire. We do not face His righteous, His just punishment. Christ has taken that wrath for us. Instead of receiving what we deserve, we were receiving what we don't deserve and could never earn. Kingdom that cannot be shaken. Eternally secure place in the presence of the Holy One. So said in a general way, we are to worship because of the salvation that God has provided. Because of who He is. Worship is a response to Him. And it's to be a grateful response. There's that word grateful exactly in verse 28. be grateful. So worship is worship when it's a response to what God has done, particularly the salvation He's provided and who He is. And a grateful or thankful response. That means you don't worship to get. You worship because you have been given what you should never get. And you're not getting what you've got getting, what you've got coming to you. Too many guessing gots there. But it's thankfulness. Gratitude. A couple weeks ago I mentioned, and I used those big words, right? The imperative, what we're to do as Christians, is always connected to the indicative. What is true about Christ and what is true of us in Him through faith. You got the same thing going on here. The call to worship is a call to Christians. To worship in a grateful response, a thankful attitude towards God, who He is, and what He has done. Clearly, pagan worship has to do with manipulating and controlling God to get what you want. But don't point the finger at them. We like to go there too. Well, I'm going to do this to please God so that, you know, things will go my way. Worship has nothing to do with controlling God. Worship has nothing to do with getting what you want from God. Biblical worship is a response to who God is and what He has done. A response focused on Him. A response that's for Him. A response that has the attitude of reverence and awe. Gratitude, thankfulness, that's the motivation there. Again, it directly relates to that whole debate over obedience. Why does the Christian obey? Guess what? We're talking about obedience. We're talking about service. We're talking about a service. We're talking about obeying God. We're talking about worship. It's the same topic, the same issue, the same question. Why should the Christian obey? Why should the Christian worship? You're reading parts of Galatians, you think Paul's telling you it doesn't matter what you do. Do whatever you want. That's true. When it comes to salvation, you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. But when saved, you are to walk by the Spirit. You are to obey. You don't obey to get saved, you obey because you've been saved. And then the student of the Scriptures will say, well, what about rewards? Yeah, you got like one passage there, buddy, so you have fun with that. But over and over and over again in Scripture, what do you see? What the Christian is to do, he or she is to do because of who God is and what God has done. The Christian life, our obedience, our service to God, in other words, our worship, is to be a response of thankfulness, gratitude. That we know who God is. And we get to be in His presence forever because of what He's done. There's grace just in God telling us who He is. You could look at the trees, the mountains, the ocean, the lightning and say, He exists. He's powerful. He's eternal, but that's all you know. But God has spoken again and again and again, and now through His Son, we might know who He is. When we know who He is, we find out we can't stand before Him. But He's also revealed what He has done that we can stand before Him. We can come before His throne of grace to receive mercy because of the sacrifice of His Son. So very, very simplistically speaking, generally speaking, worship is service to God with the right attitude. Serving God in reverence, respect, and awe, fearful wonder. Because we are thankful. Because we're grateful for who He is. And what He's done, particularly in the salvation He's provided through the death of His Son. That's exactly what the Old Testament says. It's exactly what the Old Testament says. I referred earlier to what Moses was to say to Pharaoh that God told him to say. Let my people go that they may serve me. They may serve. He was calling a people to himself that they would serve him. Where's the worship? Only when they have a temple? That is the worship. Turn to a very well-known passage in Scripture, if you want to, or listen intently and astutely to Exodus chapter 20. If you don't know what that is, I'll give you 10 guesses. That's a joke. It's what we call the Ten Commandments. Right? Do you know what the first thing God says in what Moses wrote on the tablets? And some of you are going, yeah, I know. I memorized that. Or Awana or something. Right? Bet you don't. You see, because when we come up with the Ten Commandments, we only focus on the service. But we skip the why. Why? Why were those who were around that burning mountain, because there's a holy God, meeting with Moses there? Why were they to have no other gods before him? Why were they not to make any carved images? Verse 4. Why were they not to take the name of Yahweh their God in vain? Verse 7. Why were they to remember the Sabbath? Verse 8. Why were they to honor their father and mother? Verse 12. Why were they to not murder? Why were they to not commit adultery? To not steal? To not bear false witness? To not covet? Why? Why were they to serve Yahweh that way? You say, so that they could be his people. So that they could live in the promised land. And that's the wrong answer. Look at chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, then verse 2. And God spoke all these words, saying. These words ended up on the tablet. Not our version of the tablet. But the tablets that God wrote on. And the first words he says is, I am Yahweh your God. What does he do there? He reveals who he is. And the second thing, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery? The next instructions on how they were to serve Yahweh was not so that they would be delivered from slavery, but because they had already been delivered from slavery. And kicking, whining, and screaming, might I remind you. And wanting to go back multiple times along the way. They were not there at that mountain because of their goodness, their righteousness, because of their previous obedience. They were at that mountain hearing these words because of the faithfulness of God to a promise he made. And so he delivered them from slavery. And they were to serve him not to become free from slavery, not to become his special people, his possession, but because he had already made them that. Spoke all these words saying, I am Yahweh your God. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery? Worship me alone. No other gods before me. No images. No carved images. Worship the way I tell you. Worship me in a respectful manner. Verse 7. Worship me in working. But only 6 days. Trust me. Take the seventh day off. Worship me in respecting your parents. Worship me in respecting the life of people around you. Worship me in respecting the marriage bed. That sound familiar? Worship me in being content with what you have and not taking from others. Worship me in telling the truth. Worship me in being content with what you have and not looking desiringly to what your neighbor has. You see what's going on here? Nothing's changed as far as what worship is and why God's people are to worship. And Moses makes this clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 10. Let's just turn to chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy are all those who lived through the wilderness wanderings. They wandered in the wilderness because they didn't want to go in the promised land because they didn't trust the one who had already brought them out of slavery. So the older ones had to die. The younger ones who now grew up 40 years in the wilderness, those who were born along the way, those who were there at that time, and they're all there now, ready to go into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, Moses walks them through what God has already communicated. In chapter 10, verse 12, Moses, in the Old Testament, to Israel, says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" And you go, "I know the answer to that. Go to the temple a lot, offer lots of sacrifices." It says this, "But to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of Yahweh, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For Yahweh your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear Yahweh your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now Yahweh your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." What is he saying there? Serve the one who has brought you out of slavery. Serve him with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, as he says in chapter 6, with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength. In other words, all that you have available to you, all your resources. Love Him. Serve Him. Walk in His ways. They had circumcision, but not the circumcision of the heart. That's what's different. We now have the circumcision of the heart through Christ, the final sacrifice. But what worship is, and why God's people are to worship, has not changed. Has not changed. Because God has not changed. That's why in the New Testament, after the death, resurrection of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Hebrews, there's all these references to the Old Testament. In our chapter this morning, in chapter 12, there's a reference to standing there at that mountain. God is a consuming fire. The writer of Hebrews can draw upon those because the point is the same. The principles are the same. God has not ceased to be a consuming fire. God has provided deliverance from slavery, though now it's not slavery in Egypt, but it's slavery to the flesh, being held captive under the law, being enslaved to sin and doomed to death and then eternal punishment. He has provided deliverance from that through Christ. And those who have faith in Christ are to worship Him, to serve Him with their life. With their life! Nothing said about singing. Nothing said about praise music. Not in Exodus 20. Not in Deuteronomy 10. Not in Hebrews 12 and 13. Because singing to God can be one aspect, one way, and it's a small way of worshiping. As a matter of fact, as we'll get to next week, if the Lord is willing, it doesn't matter what you're saying if you haven't been living, walking in His ways. What does Moses say there in Exodus chapter 10? To walk in all my ways. Israel ended up at a point where they kept the sacrifices going. They weren't walking in His ways. And so He said, stop offering your sacrifices. There are times when we should not be singing praises to God. If we have not been continuing in brotherly love, if we've not been showing hospitality, if we've not been remembering those in prison, if we've not been honoring the marriage bed, if we've not been remembering our leaders, if we've not been holding a sound doctrine, if we've not been praying, then withhold your singing. Because first and foremost, worship has to do with living our lives as a saved people, delivered people, spared the consuming fire that God is because He is holy. It's our life. So as you leave, the things you say, how you drive home, what you do when you get home, tomorrow at work, regardless of your boss being good, bad, or the other, you, if your faith is in Christ, have the opportunity and the great privilege to worship. It's also been said this way, and I know I said this before, there is no distinction between the sacred and the holy. No, that didn't work right. The sacred and the secular, or the holy and the human. We do that. We've got clergy and laity. We've got Sunday morning and Monday morning. That's unbiblical. And God is not honored by that. He's not worshipped. And you're missing out. By all means, we should be a people who worship. But what does that mean? And why should we do it? Do we have a biblical understanding of that? Do we want a biblical understanding of that? Or do we just like the way we've been doing things? Biblically, worship has to do with serving God out of gratitude. The right attitude. Because of who He is, what He's done. And in a way that pleases Him. I told you I'd give you a definition. I'm going to end with giving you a definition. First, a big one. Then I'm going to make it a little smaller. Come up with your own. But it's got to have four parts to it. You got to have what's involved. You got to have who. Who's being worshipped? Who's worshipping? You got to have why. And you got to have how. The big definition is this. True worship involves reverential acts of submission and homage. Homage. Right? Very similar to the what we have here in chapter 12. With reverence and awe. So it involves reverential acts of submission and homage. Right? Acts. What does that mean? Deeds. It means what you do. Right? You may come before someone in submission, like that servant who owes the master money. And there's no reverence. There's no homage. Those are submission. But true worship involves reverential acts of human reverential acts, acts of submission and homage before the divine sovereign. God's the focus. In response to His gracious revelation of Himself and in accord with His will. It's worship that's acceptable to Him, not because you say it is, but because He says it is. There's four parts involved in understanding what biblical worship is. What, who, why, and how. I'll have that definition printed for you next week, and I'll say it again. But here's a kind of a more simplified one. But I want you to come up with your own. But here's a more simplified one. Respectful obedience to serve God out of gratitude for who He is and what He has done in ways that please Him. Respectful obedience to serve God out of gratitude for who He is and what He has done in ways that please Him. We know that what He has done focuses in on Christ. He is the particular grace by which we know who God is and can serve Him to begin with. But it has to do with attitude. The right attitude in all that we're doing unto God for His glory. Out of thankfulness for knowing who He is and what He's done for us in Christ in ways that please Him. You chew on that. You make up your own. We'll talk about the who and the how next week. But you wrestle with that. And each and everything you do, if your faith is in Christ, can be worship. And ask yourself, is it worship? I'm going to work. Is it worship? I'm getting up middle of the night with the baby. Is it worship? I'm washing the dishes. Is it worship? I'm watching a movie. Yes, I just said that. I'm watching a movie. Is it worship? Ask that question. It can be, but you've got to understand worship biblically. And I'm afeard that we use the worship so much and in certain ways that we forget and don't know or don't understand what true worship is. Hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He still is a consuming fire. And if we go before Him with strange fire, we're the ones that will suffer. His glory is unaffected. But if we know His forgiveness through Christ, then our greatest desire should be for His glory. So worship must be to His glory. That means He must define what worship is. And thanks be to Him, we have His Word to know that. He is a God who speaks, and we have what He has spoken in our own language. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, there is indeed none like You. The power of the ocean, of a tornado, of lightning, doesn't rival You. Doesn't hold a candle to You. And whatever we think speaks of beauty and purity and goodness in this world also does not compare to You. And though we use the word holy so often in unholy ways even, that is what You are. Holy. Utterly unlike anything, anyone we know or can come up with. You were not made. You have no beginning, no end. You never grow weary. You can hold the oceans in the hollow of Your hand. Nothing is hidden from You. You are holy. Thank you that you have made that known, specifically through your word, specifically through your son. And thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice. That we can walk in your ways. That you, through your Holy Spirit, could actually dwell in us. That all of our lives, every aspect of each life and our lives together can be worship, can serve you because of what you've done through Christ, his death and resurrection. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us that we would think your thoughts. That we would particularly, specifically, understand worship according to you. That we would live, whether we eat or drink, in everything that we do, that we would live to your glory, because you and you alone are worthy of all glory, of all honor, of all respect, reverence, awe, submission. You are God, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. In Jesus' name, amen.